I'd like to encourage you to begin with me this evening in Matthew 15, if you'll turn with me there. Matthew chapter 15, while you're turning in your New Testament to that place, again, I want to express my appreciation for your presence, the fact that you're here and willing to listen to me and to worship God. We are so blessed with the day that we have had together and this opportunity we've had to serve Him, sing songs of praise to His name. In fact, that's going to be the impetus and subject of my lesson this evening. We're going to talk about singing praises to God. There are a couple of introductory thoughts that I want to make simply because whenever a discussion is entered into on the subject of singing, the question that is most often asked is, why no instruments of music? And this is not a lesson on authority, so it's not going to be the primary points that we will make in our discussion of singing, but it is something that we need to be familiar with as far as why it is we do what it is we do. And why it is we refrain from doing the things that the religious world might do. And so if you want to make a note of a couple of passages along these lines that might be beneficial to you in studying with other people on this particular subject, then please do so. The basic principle is this: Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. And out of respect for the authority of Christ, we limit ourselves to those things that He has revealed as being acceptable. We preclude from doing those kinds of things that He has deemed unacceptable. And we recognize that He is the determining factor as to what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. That's not something that is in our purview. We don't have that right. We don't have that authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. And we must recognize the authority of Christ. Now, it has always been, throughout the history of mankind, that individuals have engaged in what we might refer to as will worship. That is, they have worshiped God or their gods, because idolatry is by definition will worship. It is made up from the imaginations of men and then done as men have determined. But that will worship is basically saying, I'm going to worship God in a way that pleases or suits me. And whenever you see division that exists in the religious world in the past, when you see it in the present, and when you see it in the future, the division exists only because some have departed from truth. That's an obvious point, although it is one that is in much dispute religiously today, that there is objective truth, that God has established His will for us, and it's required of us that we keep that will. And so if individuals are divided, there is an indication from that that someone is not doing His will, if they're divided in practice. Or someone is not teaching His will if they're divided in doctrine. And it may very well be that both have departed. Often that is the case. But in fact, it is required that we maintain our fidelity to the will of Christ in all things. Now, the example we have in Matthew chapter 15 is similar, though not exactly parallel, because on this particular occasion, the individuals, the Jews to which he speaks, and he seems to be the scribes and the Pharisees of Matthew 51 that he is actually admonishing on this particular occasion. They had elevated their own traditions to the par of God's commandments. Notice in verse 8, he says, these people, they draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's actually a quote from Isaiah, the 29th chapter, but Jesus creates that quote and applies it to the scribes and Pharisees and the traditions they had elevated on par with the commandments of God at that time. Now, there were a number of traditions with regard to the washing of hands, traditions with regard to what constitutes working on the Sabbath, requirements that they made and established that God had never made or established. And as a result of that, though they were honoring God, in fact, they were hypocritical because with their lips they honored God, with their actions and with their teaching, they had departed from His will. In other words, they were not showing respect for Him. And that's the case anytime there is a departure from God's will. So the simple answer to the question, why is it that you do not have instruments of music when you worship God in song, is that when we look at the entirety of the New Testament and all the examples that we have or commands that are given with regard to worship and song, the worship is done without the accompaniment of instruments. It's a very simple point, a very simple concept that is established there. Now, with regard to the concept of authority, I would like you to turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, because there in this particular context is the first verse we will look at with regard to singing. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, the call by the Apostle Paul is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. People often misread verse 17 to indicate that it is possible to do whatever it is you want to do as long as you're doing it in His name. But that's not what the phrase "in the name" signifies. It indicates that whatever we do must be in accord with His authority, be done in His name. You can't do something in His name if He has not authorized it. And so in this particular passage, what we know for sure is that we have the authority to, and in fact we are commanded to, admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. There's no mention of an instrument of music there, but there is the authority to sing. We sing because we have that authority. We don't use instruments of music because we do not find that authority in the New Testament scriptures, either in precept or in example. So those are the introductory thoughts to kind of keep in mind. As we examine any text of Scripture, what we're seeking to do is establish what God's will is. In the lesson this evening, I think it's better rendered by going to Hebrews chapter 13. I would like you to turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 of the text. We are told there, Hebrews 13 and verse 15, to by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. The sacrifice of praise to God. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks in His name. Now this passage is not a passage that is exclusively about singing. Singing is one of the ways that we can offer up the fruit of our lips as a sacrifice of praise to God. In fact, it is the one perhaps that we most commonly associate with that, though prayer certainly can be attributed in the same way. So we are given that responsibility to make a sacrifice of our lips by the things that we say, offering up praise to God. So the concept that I want to establish very clearly as we talk about the idea of singing is that the purpose of our singing, as we saw, is to admonish one another, to edify one another. That's stated in Ephesians chapter 5, certainly, but primarily to offer up praise to God because He is certainly worthy of that praise. And so, how is it that as you approach worship in song, that you contemplate this requirement that we have to offer up the fruit of our lips in praise to Him? Is it something that activates your heart, that fully encompasses your consciousness and your focus and your attention? I know and understand that it is difficult sometimes to keep from being somewhat distracted. Crying babies, as an example, from time to time, and other distractions that may come up as we're seeking to sing songs of praise to God. But it is an important thing that we're doing. We're not merely mouthing platitudes. We're not merely singing because the melody is something that is pleasing to us. We are offering up a sacrifice of our lips. That's what praise to God is. Just as the Israelites in olden times offered up incense offerings. They offered up wave offerings. They offered up animal sacrifices to God. When we sing praises to God, when we pray to God, we are offering up a sacrifice to Him as well. In every sense of the term, every bit as much as what they were doing with the sacrifices that they were commanded to render to Jehovah. And so it is important that we be fully involved in this, to recognize how important it is, to recognize that when we come together, we have occasional special services, that there is a great privilege that we have on a singing night to come together, whether it be the fifth Sunday or the quarterly singings that we have, a great privilege that we have to get together and have an opportunity to express such songs of praise, a sacrifice of our lips to the Almighty God of Heaven. And it's something that we should do often and rejoice in that opportunity that we have. He is certainly worthy of our praise, and so it is a right and proper thing that we do. Now, if you want to look at a couple of passages which deal with this particular subject, we can do that. Let's go first of all to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And here we have a specific example of two disciples in prison, Paul and Silas. We're told in verse 25 that they had been imprisoned. And while they were in prison at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This is not a congregational setting here. This is an individual or two individuals who are singing songs of praise to God. Perhaps you have been of a mind to do that in your own time, on your own, as you have opportunity on your own time to sing to Him. It's not something that you have to do only in a congregational setting. Some perhaps are a bit more capable than others and carrying a tune and singing on their own. But it's been said that everyone's a good singer in the shower. And it is an opportunity that we have always to offer up the fruit of our lips on any occasion. In fact, in James chapter 5, another passage which deals with the individual aspect of this aspect of our worship, it asks the question, is anyone cheerful? Well, let him sing a psalm. And so when our heart is light and cheerful, but even from time to time, it is something that is comforting when an individual is sad to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. It's something that we can certainly do individually. We also want to note, however, that it is intended by God that the songs that we sing be a part of the worship that we enter into congregationally. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we find a specific example of the fact that within the congregational setting, in the 14th chapter, one of the practices of the church at Corinth was to sing psalms. We understand that because there were some abuses, practices of use of spiritual gifts and such, and the Apostle Paul on this occasion, and as a part of that admonition, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 26, he said, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." I want you to note again that while we sing songs of praise to God, it is important that we recognize the nature of singing allows us to instruct and encourage one another, that we are edified or built up by the song service that we enter into. And here on this particular occasion, one of the problems that existed in Corinth is there was a cacophony. There was confusion. There were problems that existed because the worship that was being offered up to God on that occasion in that place was not being done decently and in order. And as a result of that, individuals were not being edified. And one of the things that we do as a congregation is we have a man stand before us for the purpose of leading the singing. For the purpose of that, someone has to start the song. Someone has to announce the song. Someone needs to have a sufficiently strong voice and ability to keep everyone in the same direction and in the same timing and going about it in the same way, lest there be confusion. And you know how that can be. In fact, there are a couple of songs that even exist in our book that I'm a bit myself hesitant to sing because when you've got everybody singing something different, it's kind of hard to be edified. Maybe edified by your own words, but you're certainly not edifying others if they're singing a different part than you are and the words get confused in your mind. So this idea of edifying is something that is extremely important. And that's the reason the admonition was given here in this particular text. So we, as we decently and in order sing songs of praise to God, we have an opportunity to help each other and to encourage each other. That's one of the reasons why singing is so important. And why, again, any special services that we might have are worthy of our time because we are always uplifted and strengthened by the words as well as the melodies as we sing those songs of praise to God. Now, the next passage that I want to make note of, and this is going to be a fairly simple lesson, but I do want you to turn for a few moments to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Because here on this occasion, in Ephesians 5, we have the text that most often is misunderstood. There are contentions that are made with regard to the nature of what is being said here. And we do want to note exactly what particular occasion. Again, there are specific instructions. Those instructions indicate singing. There is nothing within the context, despite the contentions made, that indicates a mechanical instrument of music in this particular passage. The reason I bring this up is because there is a Greek word, psallo, P-S-A-L-L-O, that is found in this text whose literal meaning, the derivation of the term, means to pluck or to twang. Individuals have thought from that we can get some kind of a musical instrument. But in this term, solo, in verse 19 of the text, the phrase is making melody in your heart. We understand and recognize that that is a metaphorical statement that does not have reference to a literal mechanical instrument of music. But in fact, it has reference to the proper spirit and the proper involvement that we talked about, that full involvement, not going through the motions, not ritualistic at all, but a recognition that this is a sacrifice that we offer up to God. And as such, this is something that should fully encompass our being as we sing our songs to Him. Now, looking at this particular passage, we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The word psalms here has reference to the Old Testament book of psalms. There are a number that we have put to music in our songbook from time to time. It would be right and appropriate for us to do so even more than is present. There is much to be found in the book of Psalms with regard to praise to God, and it's right and appropriate that we utilize those. They would be the primary psalm book of the first century church. Also, hymns and then spiritual songs. Hymns are specifically the kind of song that we're talking about that offers up praise to God. Whenever you see the word hymn, kind of keep that in mind. The idea that this is a song that has a specific purpose of offering praise and extolling God in His nature and person. Spiritual songs can be more widely dispersed with regard to subject material. To the work is an indication of a responsibility that we have to work in the vineyard of our Lord. There are any number of songs that call us to faithfulness, to call us to action, to call us to contend for the faith. Those are instructions that are given and can rightly be called spiritual songs because they have a spiritual purpose and a spiritual focus and a scriptural message that will be edifying and encouraging to us. So those are the kinds of songs that we are to sing. But I want you to notice the contrast between 18 and 19. Because in verse 18 he says, do not be drunk with wine. Now this is a typical way, going back to James chapter 5, for individuals to become cheerful. Now, individuals often use liquor for the purpose of elevating their moods and enhancing their moods. It is something that's fairly typical. That, not only alcohol, but the use of other kinds of drugs. And what happens with regard to that is abundantly obvious anecdotally and is, of course, revealed by the Holy Spirit here in this text. It leads to dissipation. It leads to ruin. It leads to difficulties. It leads to destructive practices and the demolition of marriages and homes and all sorts of problems that we see in our society as a result of abuse of those things. And the Christian doesn't need that kind of external help to alter or to improve their mood. They can sing. And the singing does a good job if you have involved yourself wholly and completely in the worship that you're offering to God, the songs of praise that you offer up to Him. And so these are the verses. There's not really a lot of verses, or not many verses, that deal with this aspect of our worship. They are obviously authorizing us to sing as a congregation. They're obviously authorizing us to sing individually. They're explaining the types of songs that are to be sung. They are to be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The purposes of such singing is found in the call for us to teach and admonish one another, to build one another up or edify one another, and to praise God. And what we find is God's pattern that is revealed in these few verses that are found in the New Testament. And so we want to acknowledge what it is that God expects of us with regard to singing praise to Him. And understand how important it is and how significant it is and how it rivals those sacrifices that were offered in the Old Covenant. He is a wonderful God. And He is certainly worthy of the praise that we offer up to Him. So I'd like to Hebrews. I would like you to turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 10. Verse 10 of the text, and go down through verse 12. We are told there, it was fitting for him, For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Let's stop for a moment and indicate that the Father, who is, of course, the architect of his redemptive plan for mankind, determined to bring many sons to glory by making Jesus the author of our salvation through suffering. And then he says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's a reference to our Savior. That's a reference to Christ. And in the fact that he has, through his shed blood, sanctified us, making us sanctified and holy before God, he is not ashamed, despite the fact that we have been guilty of sin, as a result of the forgiveness we've received, as a result of his sacrifice, he without shame can appeal to us as brethren, can call us brethren and declare our name. Notice in verse 12, I will declare your name, that's Christ. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise to you and I will put my trust in him. So this idea here is that Christ is not ashamed of us, and we have the opportunity to declare the name of Christ and declare God amongst the brethren. It is a right and proper thing for us as we come as a church of God, a congregation of God, as stated in verse 12 of the text, to sing praises to him. We are brethren. We are brethren when it comes to the relationship that we sustain with Jesus Christ. We have the right to address God and to offer up the sacrifice of our lips because of the state that we find ourselves in as those who have been reconciled to him. And so as a result of that, we can sing praises to God and should. And so we're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you are here and in need of responding to the invitation call for whatever reason, it is offered in your hearing today. If that need is present, we ask that you come. While together we stand and while we sing.